You know, last Sunday, Nathaniel taught us the qualities of false Christians, all right? We're to be wary of these. That was last week, the first part of chapter 7. False teachers, false Christians love money. They like pleasing people instead of God, and they appear good, but they're really bad people, all right? Now Paul turns to his readers, the Corinthian church, and to us. And he says, now let me tell you the qualities of true Christians, true Bible teachers. I want to give myself a little running start here. So this week I went back to the start of the Corinthian church just to see what was Paul's relationship like with these people? Because this is a very personal section of how he relays his suffering, the angst that he struggles to communicate with. So just to remind us, in Acts 18, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he went to Corinth, and he lived with Priscilla and Aquila. Their job was to make tents, and he was a tent maker also. That's how they earned their money. And on Saturdays, he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach Christ. Well, the Jews absolutely opposed him, so we don't want anything to do with that. So he wiped his hands, and he said, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles of the city. So he did that, and he preached Christ to the Gentiles. He was there for 1.5 years. Okay, that's a long time. Preaching, teaching, dinner at people's homes, relationships that were built. So these people are very intimate with them. Corinth was a very immoral city. All right, it was a port city. There was a lot of immorality and whatnot. So Paul established this church as a light for this community. He's there. He's their spiritual father. They are his spiritual children, okay? So think of that intimacy. Now, after about a year and a half, 2 years after Paul plants that church, he leaves and goes to other cities, and he leaves elders in charge, okay? About a year after that, the church is in corruption. They're suing each other. There's sexual immorality. There's confusion of spiritual gifts. So he writes 1 Corinthians. That's only about a year and a half after he planted the church. Now, a year later, this is 4 years after being there. Now he's writing 2 Corinthians because some false teachers have come from the church in Jerusalem, and they're teaching a different Jesus than Paul taught. They're teaching a different gospel and different salvation than Paul taught. So here Paul has to get his pen out again, and he's got to write 2 Corinthians. So this is a very wayward church. Would you agree? Even the Apostle Paul planting this church, within 4 years, there two letters are required to get them straight. All right. So he has great spiritual angst over his children, just like you. Parents, you know, you send your kid off to college, and they're coming back for Christmas break, and they say, well, we're not going to celebrate Christmas anymore because Jesus is not God. We've been taught by this new church that we're going to that Jesus is just a good moral teacher, and we just need to honor him as that. What do you do to your kid? You like grab him by the shirt. You say, for 18 years, we have taught you a different Jesus, all right, a different salvation and whatnot. And now you're abandoning us so quickly? That's kind of the way Paul is with these people, all right? So Paul is going to say, you have rejected all those truths I poured into you personally, one-on-one, and you're abandoning those, all right? So the marks of a false teacher, what you're following, beware of those. Get away from those, Corinthians. And now he's going to say, here are the marks of the qualities of a true Christian and true Bible teachers. Embrace these. So our first point that he says, true Christians do not boast about themselves. True Christians do not boast about themselves. 2 Corinthians 11:16. So he's going to repeat. I repeat now, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little bit. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So Paul's going to do something that he never, ever does. He's going to boast about his own mission trips and his own spiritual accomplishment. And Paul says, I'm going to do this not as the Lord. The Lord would never boast about how true he was. But I'm going to do this not to elevate myself, but to make a spiritual point for you all, to clarify truth from error. All right? So the Corinthians are thinking in very earthly ways. They have these false teachers who are elevating themselves, and they're following them. And Paul's going to say, you're thinking earthly. So this one time, I'm going to come down to your level, and I'm going to boast in a human earthly way and use your own strategy on you. So Paul says, please forgive me for boasting, all right? But it's for a purpose, and it's to help you see, clarify truth from error. So now Paul is going to rebuke them. So he said, true Christians don't boast. Now he's going to say, I rebuke you for tolerating error. And he says, point two, true Christians stand with truth and against error. True Christians stand with truth and against error. Verse 19. So he tells him, he rebukes him, for you gladly bear up with fools, being so wise yourself. All right, so Paul rebukes him. You're tolerating these false teachers. Now, Christians are to be tolerant, in a sense. We are to be nice neighbors. We're to be living peacefully with those around us. All right, that's just 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's a godly attribute. If our Muslim neighbor has a flat tire, man, we're right there. We're helping. If our materialistic neighbor needs a hand doing something, we go there. We tolerate our neighbors in that sense. As Billy Graham said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. It's God's job to judge people. It's a Christian's job to love people. So that's what we go around doing. We love other people. But to say that there is no absolute truth, no, we don't tolerate that. That's where we draw the line. In our day, much like the Corinthians, they thought they were being so wise by saying, oh, the truth that you accept is good for you, right? That your truth is good. Our society says the same thing, and we think that's so wise. Paul says, no, we do not tolerate or accept error. In love, we say, thank you for your opinion, but no, here's what the Bible says. And we clarify that for people, all right? So Paul rebukes them for not being able to critically judge on content and truth, as Christians are to be able to do. Now, they're using the same words. Paul uses the word Jesus. False teachers and false Christians use the word Jesus. All right? But when Paul uses the word Jesus, he means the divine person. When these false Christians use the word Jesus, they mean a good moral teacher who says good things and we can follow him, like Gandhi. All right? So Christians are to gently say, no, no, the Bible teaches this about Jesus. So Paul is going to hold to a salvation that's based solely on the work of God alone. These false teachers talk about a works salvation, earning God's favor. Now, remember when I first shared the gospel with my father, I accepted Christ when I was 25. The next year, 26, I said to my dad, hey, can I tell you about this wonderful news of something? I have a relationship with God. I'd like to share it with you. He said, sure. So I laid out the gospel to my dad. And I said, we don't do anything to earn it. God, Jesus has done everything. We just accept. And he said, there is no way you can get me to believe that I don't have to do anything for my salvation. Right? That's ridiculous. He said, no, I've got to make myself right in my life, and then God will accept me, and Jesus will bless me. Right? So he held that right until his deathbed, and then he accepted a biblical salvation of God's grace. Now, when I share with South Americans or Central Americans when I'm down there sharing the gospel, all right, there's predominantly Catholics. I grew up Catholic. And so there's a confusion about what is salvation, who is Jesus, without having a personal relationship with God. So I always say, would you please turn in your Bible to Ephesians 2, verse 8. And I read, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. All right, it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then I say, would you please read the first word of verse 9. First word of verse 9 is a negative, not by works. All right, very clear. We are not saved by works. It's a gift of God. All right, so grace, the gift of God. That's the salvation that Paul preached, not the false teachers. So Paul says, first of all, Christians, true Christians, we don't boast about our spiritual accomplishments. Secondly, true Christians clarify what is true and what's the Bible's truth and what is error. Now Paul, in verse 20, is going to rebuke the Corinthian church again, his spiritual children, because of how they allow these false teachers to treat them. True Christians, point three, true Christians do not let themselves be enslaved by works salvation, working for your salvation. Verse 20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, giving all these rules of how you please God, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So Paul had preached the gospel in Corinth, and many had come to faith, and he started this church. And then he left elders in charge of the church of Corinth, and he went off to other cities to preach the gospel. All right? The Corinthian church then had Jews who said they were Christians coming from the Jerusalem church, Church of the Apostles, and they came to Corinth and said, "We're from the Jerusalem church, and we're here, we'd like to preach." And they said, "Brother, the pulpit is yours. Take it and preach to us." And they said, "By the way, you need to pay us in order to preach." So they were paying these guys to preach, all right? But they were false Christians. Here's why we know that. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, there's a council called the Jerusalem Council that has to meet. And this is happening all over the place. Paul's going around, churches are starting, and people are coming from the Jerusalem church, and they're going there to these new startup churches, and they're teaching a different gospel. And so the Jerusalem church says, "We need to clarify what we as apostles believe and what is happening out there." So this is what they write. Acts 15, verse 23. "Since we have heard," this is the apostles and the elders from the Jerusalem church, "since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, and they troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." We did not permit them to go. They're not coming as our representatives. They were in our church, and they went out to you. So then it seems good to us. We're going to write down a few rules and things that you need to obey, and we're going to give this letter to Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to go around and say it. So that's what happened. In the church of Corinth, these false Jews, calling themselves Christian, came to Corinth, and they started preaching, right? But they had a different gospel, a different Jesus, and they were charging money, which Paul never did for the gospel, all right? And they would even get violent if you opposed them and said, wait, that's not what Paul preached. They were slapping people in the face and berating them and things like that. They were abusive, all right? So Paul says, "Look, I was way too weak to do that to you. When I presented the gospel, it was gently and in love because I love you all and I want you to embrace the love of Christ, all right? But the method you guys seem to appreciate is abuse and all these legalistic rules for what you have to obey in order to please God." And Paul says, "Man, that is stupid." He calls them stupid. This reminds me of when I was in Dallas and I was driving to school. I passed this huge church, and it had a big complex, a compound campus. And I was always like, "Man, what are they teaching there? This makes it so popular." Well, I kind of Googled it, and I found this is a TV preacher. And so I watched some of his little TV messages. And when he preached, he had this big yellow hanky. And he'd wave this big yellow hanky around. And he called it the healing hanky. Jesus healing hanky. All right? And if you wanted to be healed, all you had to do is send $99.99 into him. And he would send you one of Jesus healing hankies. And you would apply it to wherever you needed healing on your body. And you would be healed. All right? Thousands of people sent him money. That's what Paul's saying. That's foolishness. You're paying this guy to teach you error. Same thing. And Paul says, "That is not right, Corinthian church. I taught you better." So Paul has said, Christian and true Bible teachers don't boast in themselves. We don't accept biblical error, and we don't get enslaved by legalism and rules. True Christians hold to salvation by God's grace alone. Now here's the kicker. This is kind of the core of the text here. Paul is going to say, "Let me give you one more quality of a true Christian and a true Bible teacher. And if you see this one quality, you will have no doubt this person is a true Christian." No false Christian is going to have this quality. So if you see this, then you're a true Christian, true Bible teacher. 4, true Christians have the marks of suffering. True Christians have marks of suffering. All right, verse 21. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about," I'm speaking like a fool, Paul says, "I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to speak like this. I am more of a servant of Christ." All right? So again, you can hear Paul's embarrassment. "I'm so embarrassed to be boasting about my ministry, but I'm doing it to get your attention, Corinthian church." So now he's going to start listing from all of his missionary journeys. He's going to start listing the ways he has suffered for Jesus Christ. All right, and we got to read it as a unit because it has dramatic impact. Before I read it, I want to remind us of Galatians 6, what Paul says in Galatians 6, 17. Let no one cause me problems, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do you mean? I mean, how do we know your testimony? He said, let me tell you my testimony of faith in Christ. And he just lifts up his shirt. His body's beaten. All right? What did Paul's body look like? Well, it looked like Jesus' body. Isaiah 53, Jesus is more disfigured than any other man for his faith in God. All right? So the marks of a true Christian, true Bible teacher, is that he has suffered. She has suffered. So Paul's going to play his trump card now to the Corinthian church. I'm distinguishing myself from these false teachers by this one important thing. I bear on my body the marks of Christ. So here it is. Let's read it. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I have beaten, well, I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin I don't inwardly burn? Wow. I mean, that's enough suffering for 10 people's lives. But it's all with the Apostle Paul himself. I get upset if my plane to Haiti is delayed. All right. Lord, look at the suffering of your servant here. All right. All right. Now, I was in Jerusalem in the old city. And, you know, in the old city of Jerusalem, there's big gates, stone gates to enter. Well, my team was sharing the gospel there right in one of those gates, the Jaffa Gate. And one girl, she was playing worship music, and we were handing out Hebrew New Testaments. All right. And so I was sharing. Israeli soldiers coming up, sharing with them, trying to share the gospel with them. And then this rabbi, Jewish rabbi, came up and he looked at me. I handed him. I said, hi, I have a gift for you. Hebrew New Testament. He looked at it, threw it on the ground, and spit in my face. All right? And then he yelled at me and stormed off. Hey, big deal. The Apostle Paul was beaten with rods. All right? He was whipped. All right? You and I are hesitant to share with our friends, our family, our schoolmates, our workmates. Why? Because it might be embarrassing. All right? The Apostle Paul example of suffering is to embolden you and me to share our faith here locally and globally. So Paul, here's what amazes me. Paul takes these lashings, not just one time, but 2 times he's whipped. 39 times. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. They strap him down and they whip him. But he keeps going. 5 times scourged with a whip. That's 39 lashes times 5. 195 lashings for Jesus by the Jews. That's what the Jews did. Now, the Romans had a different style of persecution. 3 times the Romans took rods, think baseball bats, and they beat him, all right, for worshiping Caesar. So the Jews whipped him 5 times. The Gentiles beat him with rods 3 times. Jew and Gentile persecution for Christ. Religious, political persecution for Christ. That's Paul's life. Now, what we suffer in comparison pales, doesn't it? A few months ago, I was entering Turkey, and as soon as I scanned my passport, flagged, and the anti-terror police pulled me aside, detained me to question me. All right? Because a few months earlier, last year, I had wired $4,000 over to Pastor Fakret, Bocek's pastor in Izmir, Turkey, and it was for Syrian Christian refugees, all right? Because when the Syrians were coming across the border into Turkey, all the Syrian Muslims, the Turkish government was giving food, housing, schooling, everything. The Christian Syrians who were coming across, the Turkish government just put them in this desert with no food, nothing. So they were destitute. So Pastor Fakret and I were raising money and we're sending this over, and he was giving them food cards and trying to help in some way. Well, the the government, because it's a terrorist act to support Christians in Turkey, they seized our $4,000, all right? So that's why I got red flags right when I went into the country. So they pulled me aside. I'm thinking, man, this country is now in martial law, right? There's no law. It's whatever the president decides. Are they going to arrest me? Are they going to send me home on the next plane? Or what are they going to do? Didn't know. It's too dangerous for me now to go to Turkey this year. I told Fikret I can't come this year. All right? In 20 years, this is the first year in 20 years I haven't been to Turkey. All right? But that's the state of the situation. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. Years ago, I was arrested in Romania. So I had a little team of six. We were in eastern Romania, very Romanian Orthodox area, and we're sharing the gospel right in this little town, in this little street corner, and this very authoritative kind of businessman walks around the corner. I'm looking at him, and he walks right up to me, and I say, "Hey, I'm Craig from America. I've just come to tell you about the love of God. Are you interested?" And he says, "What you're doing here is illegal," and starts yelling at me. Well, it turns out he's the mayor of the town, all right, and he is not happy. And I said, look, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm using the same Bible that you use in your Romanian Orthodox church. Look. And he says, "What you're doing is illegal." He calls the police. They come. I put my team in the van. I say, "Just go back to the hotel." So the police come, and they arrest me, take me to the police station. All right. Turns out my team was in the van. They just went and parked in the police station and was praying for me. All right. So I'm sitting there. They take my passport. You know, without a passport in a foreign country, man, you are stuck, right? They put me in a prison cell for about 2 hours. So I sing hymns to the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I'm like, "I'm an American citizen. I have rights. All right. Geneva Convention." All right. They could care less. They just left me in there. All right. Like Paul, appealing to Caesar. Didn't work. All right. 2 hours later, the chief of police calls me up to his office, hands me the passport, my passport, and he says, "Get out of my town." It's like, okay. Romanian pastor I was with, we wiped our hands of that town. Next day, we went to the next town, all right? Share the gospel. All right? Now, that freaked me out a little bit, I got to say. Rattled my team for sure. But what if I had been lashed 39 times? What if it was you sharing the gospel on that team? What if you were beaten by rods that day? Would you be tempted to say, "Jesus, I don't think this mission work is really for me. All right, I think there might be something else you're calling me to." All right, that's what amazes me about Paul's testimony here in chapter 11. He keeps being beaten and keeps returning to do the work of God that's called him to. Now, we Americans have a sense of freedom when we share the gospel. We can go out in the street corners and whatnot. Places like China and Turkey don't. So, you know, I set up my mission agency 11 years ago to help support the work of Pastor Fikret in Izmir, Turkey. Now, Izmir may have been on your radar last week. There is an American pastor, Andrew Brunson, who is in prison there. 2 years ago, the police just picked him up off the streets of Turkey. He had been pastoring a church in Turkey, in Izmir. They picked him up and put him in prison. No trial, nothing, for 2 years. President Obama tried to get him out. President Trump has tried to get him out. After 2 years, last week, he finally had his first trial. 10,000 pages of documents against him, calling him a terrorist spy. All right? The U.S. State Department heard that trial and called it laughable. It was laughable. These are all made-up things. Well, what most people don't know, and what I'm not allowed to share it publicly on websites and things like that because it's too sensitive for Pastor Fikret will be in danger, is that out of that 10,000 document accusation against Andrew Brunson, 110 pages are about Pastor Fikret. All right, he just found this out 2 weeks ago. 110 pages calling Fikret a CIA spy, an operative. And there are witnesses, Muslim witnesses, who say, "We have been to Fikret's church, and the first thing he has everybody do at the beginning of church is stand up and pledge allegiance to the flag," which is utterly ridiculous, and a lot of those kind of falsities. So Pastor Fikret, we know he's going to be arrested any time. He's good friends with Michael Horton at Westminster Seminary. Called Michael Horton, explained the situation. Michael Horton called two U.S. senators here in California. They called the State Department and said, "What can we do to help Pastor Fikret?" The U.S. State Department says, "You've got to get out of there." They said, "Don't waste another minute. Leave today." Now, Pastor Fikret won't go. He says, "My phones are being tapped. We know that, just like mine are. He says, every day I call somebody from church and I share the gospel message so that who's ever listening on my phone, they're going to hear the gospel at least every day while I'm here. All right, amen, brother. His daughter's phones are tapped. We can't Skype each other. We can't email each other, all right? They have to do, there's different things, all right? He has two anti-terror police following him around right now all the time, all right? So the State Department's right. He will be arrested anytime. Now, we have emergency procedures for his family and whatnot, but Fakret says, I'm not leaving, even though I know I'm going to be arrested. Why? People are coming to faith in Christ. Muslims are converting to Christ right now. He just yesterday baptized three new Muslim believers who are now Christians. All right? He says the ministry is unbelievable. And, yeah, go ahead. It's exciting. I feel so privileged to be able to work with him and support him. And my church has to stay. My church can't fly to America. I'm standing with them. Now, what makes a person be able to face persecution like that? Well, it's because when he was 20 years old, he was a Muslim, and he accepted Christ as a Savior at age 20. 4 months later, the police arrested him, put him in a dungeon, and tortured him for maybe a week. He's not sure. All right, that's when he was 20 years old. Can you imagine four months old in the Lord and tortured? And they said, deny Christ and say the Muslim prayer to become a Muslim again. We'll let you go. And he said, it was terrifying, but he would not deny Christ. All right? So he bears on his mark, his body, the marks of Christ. They electrocuted him. He's got holes in his leg, all right? Here's the point. That spiritual suffering from the past has spiritually strengthened him for suffering in the future, all right? And I think that's what Paul's saying here. How is Paul able to endure one beating after another? That past suffering and beating spiritually strengthened Paul to stand for more suffering and abuse. All right, so past suffering produces current spiritual strength. Paul was whipped. He was beaten with rods, all right? He says, my head was crushed with stones, all for the sake of the gospel. Three times he was shipwrecked on his journeys. All right, Walt, Stacy, think about us flying over to Haiti. All right, we're on that American Airlines flight from Miami to Port-au-Prince, and plane crash, all right? We have to swim to shore. You're like, team, come on, let's follow me. Start raising your support. We're going back in 3 months. That plane crashes, all right, on the shores of Port-au-Prince. You're like, team, 6 months, start raising your support. We're going back again to Haiti. That plane crashes. Now, would you allow your teens to go with such missionary leaders? Like, that's what Paul's saying. My ship kept shipwrecking. I had to spend a night and a day out on the open sea. Persecuted over and over. Paul keeps going. Why? Because past suffering produces present spiritual power and strength. So, Paul is saying, a true Christian suffers. One of the qualities and marks of a true Christian suffers for the sake of his ministry in the gospel. Now, Billy Graham used to preach to college, Christian college students, and here's what he used to say to them. Are you suffering for Jesus Christ? If not, why not? If not, why not? All right? Are you a silent saint? If so, you and Jesus, you and the Apostle Paul, have nothing in common. All right? Are you willing to suffer for Christ who died for you? Now, I've got a good buddy named Daryl. He and I travel a lot together. We're going to Serbia for the gospel in the fall. He and I just came back from Uganda. He calls himself a missionary princess. Any missionary princess here? He's from Texas, so he takes his own Dr. Pepper, all right? Travels with his pillow, always gets air-conditioned room, flies first class sometime. Missionary princess, all right? Hey, I've got no problem with that. You know what? He is leaving his family. He's leaving the comforts of America. He's going where things are uncertain. He's preaching the gospel. He's got mosquitoes, all the things that happen in other countries, all for the sake of the Great Commission. May I say to us, if you and I are going to be great at something, can you and I be great at the Great Commission? Is that one thing we can agree on as Christians? We want to be great at something. We want to be great at the Great Commission. All right? Now, I was in Lithuania 1 year, and I was working with a church, and we were planting a church in this rural farm community. It was just in the middle of nowhere. So this little Lithuanian farmer, I walk up to him. And if you can imagine an American walking up to an ex-Soviet Union farmer, I mean, he's like this tall, no teeth. He looks at me. It would be like us dropping in with an alien. And an alien drops right in front of us and says, I have a message for you. That's what I said. I'm Craig from America, and God has sent me to you because he has a message of love for you. Would you like to hear? They're like, yes, I would. So he sets us down, my translator and I. He runs to get the best food he can to honor his guest. And so he brings out this plate of freshly made sponge cake drizzled with honey. Sounds yummy, huh? Well, it's covered with flies because it's been sitting out in his farmhouse all morning. And so he brings it over. I can barely see the cake because it's so covered with flies. All right? So he shows it. Please take one. All right? I look at my translator and said, I don't think I can eat that. All right? My translator, Lithuanian, says, I don't think I can eat that either. All right? So this guy's looking at us. He's kind of confused. Wait, I'm offering you. Do you not understand what you're supposed to do here? Like take a piece of cake? And so he takes one, brushes off the flies, eats it, smiles with his toothless smile. All right. Now there's a saying from missionaries. All right. Where he leads, I will follow. What they eat, I will swallow. All right. All right. Hey, come on now. The Apostle Paul was beaten by rods three times. Can you and I eat a little fly cake, all right, for the sake of the gospel? That's what I'm saying. So how are we doing? How are you doing on these marks, these qualities of a true Christian? I hope you're just checking them off with your own life here. Restrain from boasting about your own ministry. Stand in biblical truth. Hold and promote salvation by the good soul gift of God. And you have suffered in some way for your ministry. Now, do you have this final quality? One more quality of a true Christian. True Christians embrace weakness so that God can be strong for them. True Christians embrace weakness so that God can be strong for them. And here's where we get our theme here, our weakness, God's strength. Verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. What Paul here means by weak is spiritually immature. They are putting constraints, and these false teachers are putting constraints on, you can't do this as a Christian. You can't do this. And God's never spoken to those issues. Those are free issues. And it really grieves the Apostle Paul when people enslave themselves to rules that God's never said you can't do. All right? So he says now in verse 30, if I'm going to boast, here's what I'm going to boast about. I will boast of the things that show my weakness, verse 31. The God and the Father, the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under the king Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize him, but I was let down and threw in a basket, through a window, in a wall, and escaped his hands. I was like really puzzling, like, what kind of ending is that for a chapter, Paul? Come on, dude. Help us out a little. And then it switches, chapter 12, switches something else. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to boast in how powerful or eloquent or persuasive my preaching is, or how domineering I've been to you. I'm going to boast in that I was weak and God was strong in my life. In verses 30 through 33, Paul says, even from the very beginning of my ministry, right after I was converted, here I was suffering for Christ. I had to be lowered in a basket like a little old man, all right? You can just see him there. They're wheeling him down. All right, get away, Paul. All right, that is not strong for Jesus. That is weak for Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. That's why he ends. I'm going to give you an illustration of all these points I've been trying to say to you. Here's the illustration of my own life, my own testimony. Now, let me tell you, let me ask you, if you were going to get a job, if you're in a job interview, you're trying to impress somebody, would you explain your weakest, worst job experience as part of your interview? Like, here's where I really messed it up, right? No, that's what Paul is doing here. I'm trying to convince you, Corinthians, that I am a true Christian, true Bible teacher, and these guys are false. Let me tell you the worst scenario in my missions history here. But that's what he says. This is my illustration that God is working through me, that I am a true Christian, that I am weak humanly. God is strong. All right, we're going to close here. Let me apply this. This is too good not to apply. Now, you and I are given gifts as Christians by the Holy Spirit, all right? And typically, it's with our strengths, and that's good. We want to use those for the sake of Christ. But here's the problem with those giftings. is that we can start relying on our own strength and stop relying on God. That happens to everybody, all right? So, Paul says, here's the distinguishing quality of how you can tell a really true Christian, that they use their human weaknesses and you administer in them, and you see God being very strong, all right? That's why God gets the glory for the ministry. It's not you, it's God, all right? It's Moses saying, God, I'll do anything for you, but I stutter. I'm a terrible speaker. I'll do anything for you, God, but I won't speak. What does God ask him to do? Go say to Pharaoh, let my people go. I will be with you. It's 15-year-old David, little shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere by himself. You will rule over all my nation of Israel. All right? David's got to be thinking, that's impossible. I have no job experience for that. All right? That's weakness in strength. There was a prophet seminary, and he taught preaching. In his preaching classes, the final project was to take your best sermon. He would take all of his preaching students to a cemetery. And he'd say, okay, boys, choose a headstone, a gravestone, and you preach your best message. You give it gesticulation and application and illustrations. So at the end of all them preaching their messages to the headstones, he says, now, men, I want you to see the impact you had on your congregation. Right. None. You had no impact. And he says, I want you to remember, that's all you will ever accomplish without prayer and full dependency on God for your ministry. In your weakness, let God be strong. So, Christian, Temecula Hills, what is your weakness? What is that thing that you're scared to do for Christ? Where you lack confidence for Christ to do? Possibly it's sharing the gospel with somebody. Possibly it's inviting somebody to church from school. Possibly it's traveling overseas, all right, and making disciples of the nation. Maybe it's giving up total control of your finances. Say, God, I'm going to give up this control, and I'm going to give you a portion. I'm scared to do that. Maybe it's just, maybe at school or work, going and sitting with that outcast person and just saying, I will suffer your outcast state by sitting with you. Whatever it is, whatever you're weak or scared or not confident to do, all right? That's what I'm asking us to focus on. Nick Wojcik was born without arms, and he was born without legs. He says his life mission is to stand at the gate of hell and redirect traffic. All right? Isn't that awesome? Here's what he says about his ministry. God is using a man with arms or legs to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Oh, that's good. That is our weakness, God's strength through him. So on the bottom of your little handout sheet, I want you to write something. Or if you're typing in your phone, I want you to type something in your phone. I want you to write down one thing that you're weak about. You're scared to do for Christ. You feel lack of confidence in doing. I want you to write that one thing down. All right. And this week I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to pray about it and say, God, I want you to use that weakness this week, and I want to see you be strong in my life. All right. Our weakness, God's strength. But you know, the greatest weakness, that's being God himself. And you can call down 12 legions of angels to defend you. But instead, you pick up a very heavy cross and you walk it down the Via Dolorosa for the sake of someone else's sin. That's God glorifying weakness that Jesus had. So follow David, follow Moses, follow Paul, follow Jesus to the foot of the cross. Your weakness this week, God's strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy to amplify our weakness, so help us to follow in the footsteps of Paul, the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, we want to do things that give you the glory in our lives. So help us. In Christ's name, amen.